This sermon that I'm going to do today is going to be a good contrast with the last sermon that I did, which was on January 19th. And in that sermon, I covered a chapter and a half of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 1 all the way to 10:18, 46 verses in one sermon. Today, it's going to be quite different. Today, we are only going to look at 3 verses. The other contrast is the last sermon was on something that most of us really don't do or really understand much, which is all about sacrifices and animal sacrifices. And we talked a lot about that as we went through Hebrews chapter 9 and into 10. This time in the sermon that we're going to look at today and the passage we're going to look at, it's going to be something I think all of us at least can relate to or we understand. It's all about running a race. So either if you're a runner or not, I'm not a runner. I love biking. I love hiking. I love swimming. I've tried to run. Just doesn't work for me. But I think we all understand the metaphor of life as running a race and trying to get to the finish line. And that is what our author of Hebrews is going to show us today. And as we look at these 3 verses, and in fact, it's going to be Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And really, the first 2 verses, 1 and 2, are really make up just one sentence. So really, we're only looking at 2 sentences of Hebrews today. But in those 2 sentences, in verses 1 through 3, I think the author of Hebrews captures beautifully what is the Christian life all about in just those 3 verses. So we're going to take a look at that today, and I'm going to start by reading the NIV version of those verses. So just this is Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, and this is what it says. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God of the throne of God, the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you would not grow weary or lose heart." That's the NIV version. The one that I want to use today, though, is very close to that. It's actually a translation done by Douglas Moo, who is a very well-known commentator and scholar, and he did a commentary on Hebrews. And so mostly what commentators do is they do their own translation that a lot of times would get a little bit closer to what the Greek language is. And I want to use that because of what he does in his translation is he really puts an emphasis on the verbs. We're going to use his as sort of the basis of what we're going to do as we walk through Hebrews 1 through 3. So this is what he says. This is how he translates 1 through 3. He says, "Therefore, surrounded as we are by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race set before us with endurance, putting aside every weight and sin that entangles, keeping our eyes on the pioneer and perfecter of faith, Jesus. For the sake of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider then him who endured such opposition from sinners in order that you might not become weary or lose heart." And what he did was he broke down really the 3 main parts of this passage into 3 different points, because really the main verb, the main subject of what the author of Hebrews wants to get across here is that we are to run a race. Let us run the race set before us with endurance. And then the author adds 3 other participles, other verbs around that. And so if you think about it, the author of Hebrews, if you remember, Jeff had said this, I think, a long time ago when we were going through Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is actually a sermon. It's a sermon that was delivered to churches. We have a full sermon as to what was preached to the churches in the New Testament. And so what's great is this author of Hebrews, he is maybe the originator of a three-point sermon, right? Because he's giving 3 points he wants to make about how we are to run that race. He says, first of all, we're surrounded as we are by so great a cloud of witnesses, the first point. The other way we run that race is by putting aside every weight and sin that entangles. And the third is keeping our eyes on the pioneer and perfecter of faith. But I want you to notice he is in essence saying, as Christians, our lives are running a race. We are running this race to get to the end, to the final goal, which is to be with Jesus for eternity. But notice that this race is not just a short little race. It's not like a sprint, because what the author of Hebrews does is he says, let us run this race set before us with endurance. So it's something that's more like a marathon. We have to keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. I think we probably all understand that as we're running this race of life, we get tired. We're tired today probably from maybe a lack of sleep. But we start getting to the point where we just get weary and we get tired at times and we just say, I don't know if I can just keep going on. And the author of Hebrews is encouraging us that this is a race we can keep running, and he's going to show us within these 3 points how we continue to run that race and how we do it with endurance. So the very first point that he makes around this is that we are, number one, surrounded as we are by so great a cloud of witnesses. So the way Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 starts is it starts with the word therefore. And as a lot of you know in reading the Bible, whenever you see therefore, you want to go back therefore to see what was said. And what Jeff has been doing over the last several weeks is he's been doing the therefore. He's been going through Hebrews 11, which is a list of all these people in the Old Testament that have run the race and have run the race successfully. So he's calling upon all these people back in Hebrews 11. When the author says therefore, he's saying, look back at all these people, Moses, Abraham, all these people in the Old Testament who successfully have run their race. And he calls all of them a clouds of witnesses. They are ones that we can look back and say, they were able to do it. We can continue to do it, especially now that we have Jesus. So this cloud of witnesses are those who you can think of as if you're running a race. And if you ever look at a race being run, you've got all the cheerers going, yes, go, go, go. As you're going along, you can think of these clouds of witnesses are the ones who keep saying, keep at it, don't give up, keep going. And that's really what they are. And that's why we read, like, for example, the Old Testament, is because it's a testimony of all these people who have run that race. Think for a moment that it's not just those who back in the Old Testament that help us to run this race, but we have people in our lives today that are to help us run this race. I don't know if you've ever thought about who are the people in your life that really come alongside you and really keep saying, keep at your faith, keep at it, keep focus on Jesus. They continue to encourage you to say, stay in this race of faith. You're going to make it to the end. And so that's another way of looking at these clouds of witnesses is the people who have done that. And so as I reflect and I say, who are some of the people who for me have really helped me to run that race? There is one person right now who in particular comes to mind. And that is the pastor, the senior pastor. I was a pastor at a church up in the Bay Area for a church I was at for 17 years. And the senior pastor there is the one who actually brought me into ministry, took a chance on me back in 2003 and said, we want to bring you in and make you a pastor of our adult education program. And it was this pastor, his name is Pastor Paul Shepherd, and he was the one who really got me started in essence the race of being a pastor, the race of ministry. And for him, he stayed in that for a long time. He was that pastor up there. And then I just talked about how on January 19th, I gave my last sermon to all of you. On January 19th, he gave his last sermon, but it was the last sermon of his life. And he did not know that on January 19th, because 6 days later on Saturday, January 25th, he was teaching the men at his church. He has a men's group up in the Bay Area. He was teaching the men in his church, and he was done teaching. He started driving home and started not feeling very good, and he called his wife, Meredith, and said, "Hey, I'm not feeling very good. I'm on my way home." She was out running errands. She came home, and he was got home. It was just talking to his wife, Meredith, talking to his daughter, Alicia, and he passed out and literally died of a massive heart attack instantly. He was in good health. There was no indication there was anything wrong. And before the paramedics even arrived, he was already dead. You look at that and you go, it reminds me, wow, we have today. We are running that race. He got to that end of the race, and we don't know when we're going to get to the end of the race. We really don't. But it was quite an honor. I don't know if, did you have the, yeah, there's a picture of him and his wife there, Pastor Paul and his wife, Meredith. I went up for the memorial services a week and a half ago or so. What I was not expecting was about a day before the memorial service, his wife, Meredith, asked me if I could speak at the memorial service and represent his 20 years of ministry at Abundant Life. And I was so honored to do that. I was very surprised and very honored to do that. And there was two memorial services that were given for him up in the Bay Area. A total of 3,000 people came to these different services. He was very, very well known through that. And one of the things that he taught me, one of the ways in which he was a witness to me, was he really taught me how to live in humility. We use that word humility a lot. And humility for me was always one of those things like, you know, it's like you try to grasp and it sort of goes away. I'm being humble, you know? When I say that, I'm not being humble. It's one of those concepts that's so important in the scripture and yet something to say, how do we really live that out? And he was someone who really taught all those in ministry underneath him as to what that looked like to live out a life of humility. He taught it. He lived it himself. And we just saw that. And because of that, we watched the church. I started there in 1996 when there was about 200 people. And within the next few years, it had grown to 6,000 people. And was one of the most diverse churches across the country. Other churches would call and say, how are you guys become so diverse? And we never planned it. But as I spoke about him at the memorial service, I said, it was really because of his humility and what way he taught that all of us are important before God. All of us are equal before God. And so he was one who really taught that and taught me, too, in ministry. I mean, I look and I say, I'm in ministry today. And what he taught us, though, was we have today. I'm here doing a sermon today. I have the privilege of being in ministry at this church today. We might not have that tomorrow. And to really take advantage of that and really appreciate that and the gratitude of that today. And I think his sudden death, you can reminds me of all, for all of us, we have today. Let's make as best use of that time that we have today. So that's the first thing, is we have these people who are these witnesses who really help us to grow in our faith, who come alongside us. And that is one of the ways in which we keep running at this race that the author of Hebrews talks about. But then also, which is what Hebrews does really good, the author of Hebrews, is he doesn't just encourage, but he also warns. And he says, as you're running this race, make sure, and this is the point number two, make sure you put aside every weight and sin that entangles. Make sure, if you think about it, if you're running a race, if you have extra weight on you somehow, or you have something that's pushing you away or taking you off track, make sure you just get rid of that. Put it aside. Take it off if it's an additional weight. If there's any kind of sin that is entangling you, that's keeping you from running that race, stop that sin. And so you can continue to move forward and win that race. And so the author of Hebrews is encouraging us to make sure whatever that is, as we're running this race, look at what are the things that are distracting us. What are the things that are keeping us from running that race? And if you notice, if you go back and you look at the list of the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11, they weren't perfect. God does not expect us to be perfect in running that race. In fact, if you look at the different ones like Moses, every single one of those did finish that race. We're running the race in faith. But they all in some ways had some type of sin or had something that would cause them to fall over or something that would distract them. But they put their eyes back on that race and kept going. And the important thing is, no matter if you feel like, oh, somehow I've done these different things, I don't know if I can even continue to run that race, the author of Hebrews is saying, yes, you can. You can get up again. You can continue to run that race even if you fall down. It's never, ever too late to stay on that race. And I will tell you, I mean, and this is the hard part, is when you look at our lives, we see the things that we've done well, but we also see the things that we have fallen from. But that is what Christ is here for, is to bring that forgiveness and put us back on track in that race. Pastor Paul, that I just talked about, who so much taught us all humility, took his eyes off of Jesus. And he fell into a sin with another woman when he was involved in radio ministry. And to be honest, it was devastating. It took a church of 6,000 people and just took that church, and the church over time just started to fall to pieces. Part of the reason why I'm all before you, here with all of you here right now, is because ultimately I decided, my wife and I decided to leave Abundant Life. At that point, Pastor Paul was no longer there. It had split multiple times, and we decided to come back down here. So God will take those things of our lives and challenges, and we use them for his glory. But what is so encouraging is even when we sin, even like with Pastor Paul, when that happened, it was interesting as a memorial services, because they did not hold back on talking about not just the good things, but also the things where there were challenges. But what he did was he pulled himself back up out of that. His wife was committed to stay with him, and she did. And he finally started another church after going through a whole restoration process, repentance, and all those things that allowed him to get back into ministry, where he then started another church, which was about 1,000 members when he passed away up in the Bay Area. So all of us, no matter whether we fall or not, no matter what we've done in our lives, the author of Hebrews is saying, you can get back in that race. Keep at it. Keep at it with that race. And I think that also points out with this cloud of witnesses we're talking about, that's why it's so important we have each other. I mean, I love the fact that I've got this men's group that I do on Tuesday nights. Steve's part of that. We just get to bruise. We get together every Tuesday night, and we just have a bunch of men, and we're all there for each other. We're all there, you know, if someone sees me doing something that I shouldn't be doing, like, Steve, come and tell me, all right? You know, got a bunch of Steves, all right, to go and do that. So we need each other in this race. We cannot do it alone. It's important that we run this race and we run it together. And then finally is the third point, which is probably the most important. We can have these people who cheer us along the way. We can have it where we know that we're watching our lives and making sure we don't fall into any kind of sin or anything that's keeping us off track. But of course, the most important thing in running the race of faith is who we look to. Who we look to. And this is what the Hebrew author says. The author of Hebrews says. He says, keep our eyes on the pioneer and perfecter of faith, Jesus. That is how we ultimately run this race. That is how we get to the end. It is not on our own strength that we do this. We do this by keeping our eyes focused. You think of a runner, all right? He has to keep himself focused on where he's going. He can take his mind off of that for a second, his attention off, and goes off track, all right, or falls or something. Here in the race of faith, we keep our eyes on Jesus. And notice what the author says. There's two important things to think about with Jesus. The very first one is that he is the pioneer of our faith. What does that mean? It means that he is the one who created that faith. He is the one who is the originator of the faith. We don't get, it's not we that have faith that we put into Jesus. It's as a gift, he gives us his faith, his faithfulness that he originally went through and ran that race and got to the finish line. It is him who is the creator and originator, the pioneer of the faith we have. I'll be honest, a lot of times I hear us say this sort of illustration. Well, you know, we all put our faith in something. You know, we all put our faith in something and different things at different times. You know, and we as Christians, we put our faith in Jesus. I think there's something sort of wrong about that thinking is me putting my faith in my car to get me home, all right, is very different than me putting my faith in Jesus who's going to get me to eternal life. It's like apples, it's not apples and oranges, it's like apples and meat. The faith we place in Jesus and really the faith he gives us to place in him is different than faith in anything else in our lives. It's not even a comparison. So it's not that, oh, we all have faith in something and I'm putting my faith in Jesus. No. It's that we are given the gift of a specific type of faith that Jesus gives us to be able to run that race and to be able to get to the finish line with that. And when you think about why is it Jesus, what's so special about that faith, is I think as many of us know, it is about what he has done for us. And the author continues on in verse 3 in Hebrews. He tells us what is it that Jesus has done as to why we can put our faith in him. It says in verse 2, it says, "For the sake of the joy set before him, which is Jesus, he endured the cross, despising its shame." What is unique about the faith that we place that we get from Jesus, it's based on what he has done on the cross before us. And listen to the wording. It almost sounds a little like jarring, like joy. Do you think of going to the cross as joy? All right, it says, "For the sake of the joy set before him." Really what it's talking about here is that Jesus obediently went to the cross. The joy was he knew that by being obedient to the Father, he was going to be resurrected. He was going to be sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was going to be Lord. He was going to be the one that can then give us that faith to run that race. And I want to remind us, you know, we're in this time of the season we call Lent. We're coming up to Easter when Jesus died on the cross that we celebrate his resurrection. But I want to remind us, this is what he went through for us, all right? And I want to read a quote about the crucifixion, reminding us it's a death that is different than any other that we know of today and in today's world. And this is what one author says about crucifixion. I think really captures what Jesus went through. He says, "Crucifixion was, of course, an extremely cruel and offensive death penalty in the ancient world. It was typically reserved for the very lowest members of society, for example, slaves and criminals, and represented utter shame and humiliation. Though the victim was usually tortured before being affixed to the cross, the ordeal would often last for days. In the case of Jesus, the earlier maltreatment and flogging prevented him from carrying the crossbeam all the way to Golgotha and provides probably the best explanation of his relatively speedy death.
Nonetheless, Jesus endured the cross for approximately 6 hours. More than enough time. I love how it says it. What is Jesus doing on that cross? Why did he have to endure that? To offer up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears, to earn obedience to his Father through what he suffered, and to perfect the virtue of faith. Where do we get our faith from? Ultimately from the faith of what Jesus did going through the cross. That is to say, the author wanted to evoke a specific image. Ancient Jews looked at those who were crucified and concluded that they were under a curse. Greeks and Romans perceived social and ethical disgrace, but the epistle to the Hebrews that we're looking at here teaches that the crucifixion of Jesus, while executing a slow death, was the event in which faith, hope, and endurance were perfectly embodied and expressed. We have this faith from Jesus that brings the cross, gives us the forgiveness of sins, that gives us eternal life, that gives us the promise that when we finish the race, we will be with him. This is all because ultimately of what he did on the cross. A woman named Amy Peeler put it this way in her commentary. She said on Hebrews, she says, the cross, and listen, I like the visual sort of way she puts this. The cross for Jesus was a device dripping with shame. Jesus knew this but did not resist the cross because of it. Instead, he scorned the shame by hating or despising it, by looking down on the societal shame. Jesus indicates that it has no hold on him. Ultimately, it's because he went through this that we're able to run that race through him, because he already had finished that race for us. And it is because, and this is a reminder we all need as Christians, when we place our faith in Christ, because of what he did on the cross, we can all declare and know with certainty what it says in Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We have no more shame. We have no more guilt that we need to have. Our sins are completely forgiven, wiped clean. We have to keep learning to remember and remind ourselves we are no longer under any condemnation from God. We have been set free. And so Jesus does that and brings that to us because of what we've done on the cross, because of what he did on the cross for us. But it's not just what Jesus did in the past. And this is also when it can get hard running this race he's talking about. Because we can think, okay, I put my faith in Jesus, and I know I have eternal life with him, and then we try to run the race ourselves with our own effort, just going back and trying to earn this and trying to earn that and trying to be good and trying to do all these things. And we forget that Jesus is not just the one who brought that forgiveness. He's not the one who just gave us the faith. He is the one who perfects that faith. Notice that it says he is the perfecter of that faith. That means he is the one that runs the race with us. We cannot run this race of faith alone. He died on the cross not to just give us forgiveness. He died on the cross so he can now, where is he? So I love about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews reminds us over and over again that today Jesus actively sits at the right hand of God and actively intercedes for us and actively helps us in running that race. We are given, when we put our faith in Christ, we are given the Spirit inside of us. We are given the actual presence of Christ in us that allows us to continue to run that race. We are also in what we is called, we are in union with Christ. It's not that Christ is up there and we're here and we're separated. Think about that for a moment. You would think that's the case. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. I'm sitting here in the world. I might have the Spirit, but we're separated. And actually, we're not. Because physically we are, as we still live here, but spiritually we are actually in a union with Christ where we can enjoy all of his benefits and keep running the race through that union with him. That is something we have now. So if I tell you, where is your home now? Where is it? Well, you could say it's here, and maybe Laguna Beach, Laguna Niguel, wherever you live. But spiritually, we are today actually with Christ sitting at his right hand. Let me read Ephesians. This is what it says in Ephesians. We can read right past this and forget this. It says in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now listen what it says. It says, "And," this is present, past tense, this is right now, "and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." This is called union with Christ. Spiritually, we are actually with Christ right now, sitting at the right hand of God. And that is how we have the ability that not on our own, we can run that same race Jesus ran and make it to the finish line. This is a description of what I'm talking about here. So, you know, Jeff loves to quote C.S. Lewis, right? We all know that. Well, I'm not going to quote C.S. Lewis here. I'm going to do the next best thing, is I'm going to quote an author off of who wrote an article about this off of the C.S. Lewis Institute website. So hopefully I'll get credit a little bit for C.S. Lewis here, all right? But this is what he says. This sort of captures what I'm talking about here, this union with Christ. He says, "Union with Christ is that spiritual reality whereby we as believers are joined to our Lord such that what is true of him becomes true of us. This spiritual union is the means by which space and time are transcended, and we share in all the benefits of Jesus' work in history on our behalf, and that's something we have now. It is central to our understanding of who we are as Christians."
So it's important to remember that we are not separated from Christ now. We are actually in this union where we enjoy all of his benefits, and we have his power and his ability to keep running that race. So as we get to the end of looking at what the author of Hebrews is saying in these passages, he finally ends in verse 3 with really, what then shall we do? What's our part in running this race? What are the things we do so we can make sure that we keep running that race in union with Christ? Listen to Hebrews 12:3. I love it because the author, we don't have to say, well, what's the application? It's because he tells us what we're to do. He tells us how we stay in this race. He says in 12:3, he says, "Consider then him who endured such opposition from sinners in order that you might not become weary or lose heart." How about if I tell you there's only one word? We're going to keep our Christian life really simple here. There's really only one way and one word we need to remember to stay on that path with Jesus, stay in that race. It is to consider. Consider him. The word consider means to look carefully at, to look at attentively, to give mental attention to think over, to meditate on, to reflect on, to pay heed to, take note of. It means when he says, put our eyes on Jesus, look to Jesus, we do that when we consider. Think about how easy it is to consider other things in the world. I can just simply go, take out my phone, open it up, all of a sudden, where's my mind? I am now considering all the chaos of the world. I'm considering what's going on in the world. I've taken my mind off of Jesus. How do I put my mind back on him and keep running that race? Is I consider him. I put my focus on him. I ask, whether that's reading scripture, whether that's prayer, whether that's what Philly led us all in today in worshiping God. All those are different ways in which we consider him and put our focus on him. I want to give you a quote because, so I didn't know I was going to do this sermon until about a day and a half ago. and I was driving, it was Friday morning. And I was taking Taffy Eagle. She's one of the members of our church. And because a lot of you know her, but because of a lot of her physical stuff she's going through, she can't really be here. And so I was taking her to a doctor's appointment on Friday morning. And Jeff called me. And Jeff said, Greg, Beth was supposed to do the sermon, but Beth is sick, so I want to have you do the sermon on Sunday. All right. And so Taffy was with me, and we had a conversation. Taffy was with me when she heard all this, when we were talking to Jeff on the phone. And then immediately, well, this is what I love about Taffy, is her faith. She is one who is so an exemplary of one who's going through so much in her life. She continues to run that race. She's one of those cloud of witnesses to me in watching how faithfully she has run her race. And she started immediately talking to me about what can we talk about? How, you know, it's just going through and considering Jesus, helping me to think about what do I want to talk about today with all of you. And then last night, she texted me, okay? And I think this really just encapsulates when I say consider Jesus. This is how simple it is. Because this is what she did. She texted me last night and she said, Pastor Greg, I will tell you what the Hebrews 12 passage means to me. So she had been already like focused on Jesus, considering this whole time. And this is what she said. She said, the more I understand my Savior and his character and the promises, the stronger my faith becomes. The more I understand, the more I consider my Savior Jesus, the more I consider his character, the more I consider all of his promises, the stronger my faith becomes. Our faith is so simple, yet we all know it is so hard in this world to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep considering him. But that's all we have to do. We don't have to do a bunch of work. We don't have to do all these things to try to think I'm somehow better or I'm good or all these things that we want to create lists for, even as Christians, to say, do this, top 10 lists. No. One thing, consider Jesus. Put your eyes on him. And I want to end our time together. In fact, why don't you guys all stand? I want to end our time with a quote. I use this actually in the memorial service for Pastor Paul because he had said this back in 2006. And I think it's a reminder for all of us daily. It's a reminder for me every day. He was talking to all the ministry leaders who were underneath him at this time. And he was reflecting on what is the most important thing. And this was back in 2006. He said, I'm here to fulfill a mandate, to live out the calling. I'm living to hear the Lord say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what it's all about. If I don't hear those words, nothing else matters. That is what we're all in the race for, is to hear Jesus tell us, because he's the one that took us to the end, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want to say for everyone, just as a reminder today, consider Jesus. That's something we do both when we put our faith in him, But if you haven't put your faith in him yet, it says in 2 Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can get in that race with Jesus and get to that end where he can say, good and faithful servant. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. And we thank you ultimately for your Son who died on the cross to give us the freedom from sin, to give us eternal life, to erase all of our sins. And Father, if there's anyone here right now that does not know you, that has not placed their faith in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, today is the day of their salvation. May they simply just confess their sins and say, Lord Jesus, I believe and put my faith in you. And Father, for all of us who are in that race, maybe some of us have fallen. Maybe some of us are stumbling. Help us to consider you. Put our eyes on you. Fix our eyes on you. We so look forward to the day that we will before you, come before you and hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. In the name that is above all names, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of God's people said, amen.